Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. Thanks so much for being here today. Awesome to sing with you guys, and we'll sing some more on the back end, and I'm actually already excited about that. But right now, we're going to go ahead and take offerings, so deacons, come on down. You can serve us, and I've just got a few things to run through announcement-wise. The first is that we are continuing this week what we're doing for Christmas as a church. Kind of every year we gather together and bless somebody in some way. This year, as last, we're doing Angel Tree, which is where we purchase gifts for the children of incarcerated men in behalf of them. And so, and I think it's just men, actually. It's women, okay. On behalf of incarcerated men and women, we are not gender exclusive here regarding who we're going to bless. Okay, so that's happening. Just found out, Perry told me this morning, there's only 27 angels left that we need to take off the tree and go buy gifts for them. So here's what that's going to look like. If you have not done that yet, you go back to the back after the service. There's a little tree there, and Perry will give you a name and an age, and then like a wish list for Christmas. You go out to the store this week, you buy gifts, wrap them, and then actually you can't bring them back next Sunday because the Angel Tree party is happening before then. So if you get one of the 27 today, then you're going to need to take it to the Truly Reaching You, that's TRY, that's the organization Perry leads. Take it to his office by Wednesday, December 5th, and then the office address is in the back. So let's knock out those 27 angels today. Okay, next thing is, you guys know we're kind of recollecting family information, meaning just like your name, right? Most of you guys know that, where you live, email, all kind of contact stuff. We haven't redone our contacts in 7 years, and so our database is just a mess. So for the next couple weeks, we are collecting all that information. So you could do that on your mobile site, you could do it online, you could do it in the back if you're old school and you want to just write it out. But we're really trying to get all the information current, so please join us. Next thing is this. I'm going to invite some friends up, and I want you to welcome, because we're a hospitable crew, and we always welcome people. So Jacob and Susan, come on to the stage. Everybody give them a welcome. Hey, guys. Welcome. Welcome back to the front. Right? Good to see you guys here. So there's something coming up in January. You guys are going to be leading a marriage. It's not a retreat. It's a marriage intensive. Okay, so talk about that and explain all those things.
So you stole my thunder. I was going to say, by marriage intensive, we don't mean marriage retreats.
So. There it is. Sorry to take that.
Okay, that's all right. So a lot of you heard our testimony about a month ago or so. And for those of you that didn't, I'll give you the two-second version. So about 8 years ago, I found myself stuck in life between a rock and a hard place. About 4 years after that, we found ourselves in one of the hardest places in life, between affairs and addictions and, you know, everything that life could throw at us. Now, what you didn't hear was the back half of the story of how the details of how we came back and some of the things that God opened up to us, really even in the last year of our lives this life. And really it started with about 6 months ago, us standing over a dam in Shasta Lake, California, and God opening up to us some really unique things on how he was going to pour out of what we had gone through and what he had brought us through and brought us back through. And let me say this. This is kind of the key of what I want to just kind of hit home for those of you that are considering this. We have a marriage intensive that is focused on a new thing. Not an old thing, not a thing that you've had at some point in the past in your life. Susan, can you read that verse out of Malachi 3:10? Yep.
Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it.
Okay, so there's a key in that verse. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to come to the intensive that builds off of everything that's in that verse. But there's something that those of us, even as Christians in this church and in the United States of America, are missing. We're lost. There's a lot of us that are lost, even though we know the name of Jesus. And we want to talk to you about what we're calling Project Spillway. We have room for 20 couples, 21 including us, and we'd love to see you there January
January 17th through the 20th. It's going to be at Olmsted Manor Retreat Center. It's in beautiful Ludlow, Pennsylvania, which is in the middle of the Allegheny Mountains. It took us 45 minutes, actually, to drive around a mountain to get to where we're going to be. It's picturesque. There's an old manor there and a lodge. They are going to be serving us food. They have gluten-free and dairy-free options available. And it's a really good price. We're charging $285, I believe, per couple, and that includes your food and your lodging. So it's pretty affordable way for you to invest in your marriage. Yeah, we really love to have anyone out there that would be interested.
And if money is an issue, let's not let that get in the way. You know, we have options that we can take care of for that. So we'd love to see you there coming up here in about a month and a half. And we'll be in the back to answer questions as well after the service.
Awesome. Guys, thanks so much. Excited about that. And just a practical side note. Husbands, if you don't know what to get your spouse for Christmas, just get that, right? Just make that happen. And then you don't have to think about anything else. You can just go to the marriage intensive. So we want to see marriages reclaimed, right? The thing I love about the marriage retreat versus marriage intensive is we're not looking for 15% better in your marriage coming back from the weekend. We're looking for a whole new thing. And I love that posture because that's what God does. He does new things and in all facets of our life. So please think about that, pray about that. If you can't make this one, our hope is that more will be coming. So don't sweat it if these dates don't work, okay? So we're going to dive in. Boy, it is Christmas. I mean, you look around this place, and it got real Christmassy real fast. Thanks to the Christmas decorating crew for pulling this thing off. Give them a round of applause. So it is Christmas, so we're going to dig in. We're out of Ephesians now. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning as we dig into Christmas. So one of the things that, boy, I loved Christmas as a kid, not necessarily because of Jesus, but I loved Christmas because I got gifts, right? And I think that's the first thing that we grow to love about the Christmas season. And at Christmas time, we give gifts. And I think it's entirely appropriate that we do so because in doing so, we commemorate and actually celebrate the fact that God is a gift giver and that at Christmas, he gave us the greatest gift of all time, right? He wrapped up, right, metaphorically speaking, the greatest thing that he could have wrapped up for us, and that was that he gave us himself. God gave himself to us as a gift, his presence dwelling with us, and not just with us, but now in us. Now, the question I want to look at this morning is what happens when that gift is not well received? Right? What happens when the greatest gift of all that God gives is not very well received by those to whom he has given it? And that's us. Right? And when I say us, here's what I don't mean. Right? So many of us in this room, we have bowed the knee to Jesus and we have received his gift, his washing of forgiveness and the cleansing that only he can give. Right? Now, what I'm not saying is let's talk about what it looks like for people who are far from Jesus not to receive that gift. What I want us to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 2 is that even for those of us who have received Jesus and are in his family and our eternity is secure, what I want us to look at this morning is that sometimes even we have a hard time continuing to receive and accept the gift that God wants to give us in his presence. And when we fail to receive him well, it just causes all sorts of things to happen in us that aren't good, which he wants to protect us from. Okay, so we're going to read these verses this morning, and we're not going to think about the 10 people at work or the 5 people in our family or the neighbor that needs to hear this. We're going to think about ourselves and ask God to maybe shed some light on how we can become better receivers of the greatest gift ever given, and that is Jesus. Okay, so we're going to do that through the lens of looking at a guy by the name of Herod. So you should be in Matthew chapter 2. And Herod is a fellow who did not do very well at receiving the gift that God gave in the presence of Jesus. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, here we go. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Okay, pause there for a second. When it says Herod the king, Herod is kind of more like a governor. Caesar is king. Caesar is the, quote, they would have used the language, lord over the empire. He's the high king. Herod is like a territorial governor over the land in the kind of the proximity of what would be ancient Israel, right? So he's more of a governor, but they gave him the title of king because king sounds way cooler and people in power like cool titles, all right? So there's Herod. He's the governor, but let's call him king, okay? So now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east, right, far away, came to Jerusalem saying, right, wise men new to Jerusalem, don't know the lay of the land, and they start asking the question. They say this, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Okay, the word troubled there, when Herod heard the news that a child had been born king in the geography of Israel, and they all knew the prophetic call from the prophets of the Old Testament that a Messiah was going to come, an anointed one in the line of David, which means a king was going to come. Herod hears this, and Matthew tells us that Herod, upon hearing that news, is agitated, right? The word agitated, right, it literally means, he's troubled. He's troubled is what it says here, but the word, it's agitation, meaning that Herod is experiencing, upon the news of hearing about a child-born king, inward commotion. Okay, Herod's insides did a flip over, and they're all out of whack, and they're all out of proportion. Like, he emotionally has become an internal mess because he's heard the news that there has been born a king. Okay, now, when I read the scriptures and I listen to the angels, right, and I see the wise men coming, I read the story of the Bible, it seems to me that the message that the Messiah has come should be good news, right? The word gospel, literally, it means good news. It's the good news of the king that has come, right? And so it is entirely appropriate that Jesus should be received with joy. Because why? Well, the king has come to undo sin itself, right? And to undo the effects of sin on creation and on us and on all things. The Messiah, the king that's to be born, has come to make all things, not some things, not a few things. He's come to make all things right again, and that can only happen as he is sitting on the throne with all things under his stead. So why, Herod, are you troubled at this news? Why are you troubled at this? Well, I think Herod is troubled because Herod is actually concerned that he may lose that thing that he really wants to keep. Herod is concerned that he might lose that which he really wants. And what Herod wants, above all things, is Herod wants to stay king. He wants to stay on the throne. He wants to keep power. He, even though he's a governor, he wants to have that little thing on his head, and he wants everybody to see him in a certain way. That's what Herod really desires. Right? And Herod is honest. At Christmas time, Herod declares for all of us what he really wants at Christmas. He doesn't want Jesus. He doesn't want the presence of God given to him. What he really wants, really, is just to keep holding on to his throne. That is what he is intent on. So could we be honest for a second this morning and ask ourselves, what is it that we most desire for Christmas this year? What is it that we're most looking forward to, right? What's the one thing that we think, boy, this Christmas I really want this thing. This thing would make me happy. This thing, if I got this, it would satisfy me. It would meet me in the place that I need met. If I could have this thing, what is that thing, if you're honest? What is it? Is it Jesus? Or might it be something else? For Herod, it was entirely something else. So Herod is assuming, upon hearing the news from the wise men, that the Messiah, the king, promised from God, has been born. And it's interesting what Herod does. Herod immediately assumes that that now is a threat to his throne. He assumes that because the child king has been born, that must mean that Herod has to lose his throne in the thing that he loves. Why do we do that? Why do we assume that Jesus' desire is to take away from us the things that we really want? Right? Do you guys struggle with that at all? In the back of your mind, do you worry and wonder that if I really sold myself out and received the presence of God and fully submitted to him, right, you're afraid to do that because you're afraid God is going to take everything away from you that you really like. I don't know if you're like that at all, but that's my story. I see some hands going up. I see some truth tellers saying, yep, that's me, right? We believe that somehow, for some reason, Jesus wants to take things away from us, right? But I had this early experience in my discipleship and following of Jesus that has been revolutionary for my thinking, and I'm so thankful that it came so soon. I kind of came back to the Lord, and he started growing me like crazy between my freshman and sophomore year of college. I was out in Colorado with 42 other Christian athletes just getting poured into for a whole summer. And I remember, right, that summer I went out, and I was reluctant to go out because I really just wanted to spend my summer playing tennis, not following Jesus, right? I wanted to get better. I loved tennis. I wanted to keep playing. But the Lord took me out there, and I went. And that whole, like, for the beginning part of that summer, I was worried. I was worried that if I listened to the voice of God, that if I allowed him all the way into my heart, that if I gave him full reign of my life, I was afraid that he was going to take tennis away from me. Because I loved it so much. Man, I love being out there just smacking that ball over the net. Don't make fun of me, right? Don't judge me because I'm a tennis player. But I really just, I loved playing the sport. I loved the competition. I loved getting better at it. And for whatever dysfunctional, distorted reason, my thinking went like this. If I submit myself to the Lord, he's going to take away tennis. And I got to the place, right, during that summer where I thought, all right, God, if this is what you want, I will give it up, right? I'm just all right, if you want to take tennis, I'll trust you with it. But I remember I was out in a field on the campus of Colorado State University, just me and the Lord, and he met me there. And what he said to me, right, I'll never forget this. He said, Brian, I don't want to take tennis away from you. What I really want to do is I want to give you myself as you are a tennis player. I want you to play tennis as a full-on disciple, full-on follower, full-on lover of me. That's what I want, right? And then this, like, load of bricks just, like, came off of me. And I realized, right, in those moments that God is not here to make my life miserable. He's not here to take everything away. What he is here to do is he's here to transform and reshape and re-envision how I do all the things that I do, including playing tennis, right? And it was this awesome thing where for the rest of my college year, sophomore, junior, senior year, I experienced tennis on levels of enjoyment and satisfaction that I had never had before, right? Where before I was always worried about losing and losing my spot on the team and not winning and not being good enough. Like, God met me in this deep place, right? Because I received Jesus and he transformed me as a tennis player, which made my experience of tennis so much more profound than it ever had been in my life. And God taught me a powerful lesson, right? But why is it that when we come to Jesus, we're afraid, like Herod, that he's going to take away that thing? Right, maybe you're a business person and you love business and you've come to Christ later in your life and you're afraid that, oh no, if I give myself fully to Jesus, he's going to take business away and he's going to make me go be a missionary. Or even worse, he's going to make me become a pastor. How horrible would that be, right? And you're afraid, no, God, I'm afraid to follow you and to receive you full on because you're going to take this thing. Like, why do we believe that? So we have to ask the question, did Jesus come to take Herod's throne? That's what Herod's believing, right? If he's the king, I can't be the king, right? It's either me or him. He's here to take it. Did Jesus come to take Herod's throne? The answer is no, he did not. Jesus came to be an entirely other sort of king. He wanted to reign on a different kind of a throne at a different, higher level. And in fact, it need not compete with Herod's throne at all. But here's the thing. Herod didn't believe that. He didn't see it. But had Herod received the greatest gift that God has ever given, his very presence, Jesus himself, If Herod could have humbled himself and said, all right, the Messiah is born. Yes, I'm not agitated. No, I'm joyful. I receive this gift. Had Herod received Jesus, I am just speculating here, but I am speculating that Herod would have stayed on that throne and that his reign as governor or king or whatever he wants to call himself would have been more profound, more joyful, more significant, more meaningful than anything he had experienced on the throne prior. Because when Jesus comes, he transforms everything. But Herod didn't have that experience as king because he didn't receive the greatest gift. He did not receive Jesus. Back to verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, the child Messiah has been born, he was troubled, agitated, inward commotion, right? And all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, Herod gets busy, right? Herod's going to start acting. He's going to start doing some stuff. He inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod keeps working. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Let's try that. Verse 9. After listening to the king, they, the wise men, went on their way. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite professors introduced me to a term that he used regularly, and the term was realpolitik. Anybody heard that before? Realpolitik? I had never heard it before. Essentially, this is what realpolitik is. It's plotting, devising, and scheming. Okay, those are action-oriented words. Plotting, devising, and scheming to either get or to keep the thing that we want. It's all about us. And it's plotting, scheming, working hard to get what we want or to keep what we want. So as soon as Herod is agitated, sees Jesus as competition, he starts moving into realpolitik mode, assembling the chiefs and the scribes, getting information, meeting with the wise men, putting his plan together, Herod's an action man, putting his action plan together to go about undoing the king that's been born so he can keep a hold of that which he wants. Okay, so at this moment, I think I want to make this real simple for us, and I want to start applying this to our own hearts and maybe make this make sense for us. Because this is really big, I think, and we need to learn this. There is a difference between grasping and receiving. Okay, do you see the difference? Okay, now I'm going to ask you guys to do something right now. I'm going to ask you, in your seats, I'm going to ask you to make fists, and I want you to squeeze those fists as hard as you can, okay? I want you to feel that, okay, as hard as you can. Now, do you want to live the rest of your life doing that? We're going to have some uncomfortable people, right? This is grasping. This is like me. I'm going to grab this thing. I'm going to make this thing happen. This is mine. Mine, right? It's reaching out with, right, when your own realpolitik, plotting, scheming, devising, I'm going to get this thing, right? And so many of us, we live our lives that way with so many things, okay? Now, God doesn't want us to live that way, right? Because that's uncomfortable. And we'll talk about why, there's more theologically profound reasons why, but he doesn't want us to live in that posture. He instead, now release your grip, right? Relax. I'm thankful to relax my grip. Now, what he wants us to do is he wants us to live like this, okay? Which doesn't mean that we don't work and we don't plan and we don't take the proverbs of working hard like the ant, right? That doesn't mean that we don't do those things, but he wants us to live out of a posture of receiving. And just put your hands out like this, right? Just put your hands out. I can live like this. I can't live like that. I don't want to live like that. I have before. I don't want to do it anymore. I want to live like this because this promotes peace and calm, right? This promotes trust that I'm not ultimately the one that has to make everything happen. This, I'm altogether happier. There's no agitation, no inward commotion, no troubledness when I'm living like this before the Lord, ready to receive whatever he wants to give. And then whatever he wants to give, I don't have to do that. I can just keep my hands here, right? There's a difference between grasping and receiving. Okay, now what does that look like? I was talking to a friend this week, a young woman, and she told me a story that it was perfect. The story she told me was that there's a young man that she has been friends with for a couple years now. Great friendship, really enjoys him. And just like 3 months ago, she started to feel something more for him than friendship. Hey, you know how that, anybody know how that goes? Okay, so she starts to feel something a little bit more. And she is desiring a boyfriend, girlfriend kind of relationship with this young man, right? It's just kind of happening in her heart. And she recognizes that relationship isn't going anywhere. Right, it's we're not getting off the runway here. Like we're staying in friend mode. Can't get past friend mode. And then out of that place of just frustration and sadness, she starts crying out to the Lord, saying, "God, why? Why would you give me this friend? And he's awesome, right? And I so much enjoy him, and I appreciate him, and he even speaks like your truth into my life in ways that like really make sense to me. Why would you give me this awesome guy as a friend and then not give him to me as a boyfriend," right? She's just truth-telling. She's being honest. And then the cool thing is, right, when we're honest, God speaks honestly back. And God met her and said to her, I'm going to use her words here, right? So God speaks back to her and then starts dealing with her heart. And the sense that she got from God is that what God was saying to her is, you have a sense of entitlement. Why is it that you feel like you deserve this with this young man? What is it about me, God is saying, that you feel like I have to give you this thing? Who am I that I need to give you this thing, right? And she really felt like, and when God smacks us down, he does it in the most gracious, loving, kind way, right? But God essentially kind of like smacked her down and said, "Who are you that I have to do that for you," right? And then this, I saw this humility and this brokenness, but yet as a daughter of God, not as the one that God was like smacking down. As the daughter of God, she just felt this cool thing that God did. And then here's what she said, right? And I love this. She said this. She said, I'm going to use the word grasp here, but it's not the word that she used, but it's the idea. She said this, this is what God showed her. As long as she is seeking to grasp that which she does not have in that relationship, it is keeping her from receiving that which she already has and enjoys in that relationship, right? Did you see that? Boyfriend, I want him. Husband, making it happen. Like plotting, scheming, realpolitik, make him like me, not her, make him like me, right? As long as, and I'm not saying she's doing those things, but that's what we do. As long as she's got this like grasping for this relationship mentality, she is utterly unable to enjoy the friendship that she's had for several years, right? And God's like, no, just receive. Stop this and just receive that which I've already given you. And God's like, if I want it to go any further than that, well, then you'll need to receive that, but don't plan on it, right? Just enjoy what you have. So think about this. How many blessings do we miss out on receiving, or things that he's already given us that we're unable to enjoy because we're just out there trying to grasp so many other things, right, that has not given us or isn't ready to give us, but we miss what we have because this is our constant posture, right? God wants to change us from graspers, realpolitik, scheming, plotting, grabbing, making all these things happen. He wants to free us from that to just be sons and daughters, right, that receive. Because we already know he's willing to give us the greatest thing of all. That's his very presence. That's Jesus himself, the Spirit of God living inside of us. And how much more will he also give us all things, he says. Posture ourselves as recipients. So my friend had the wisdom that Herod lacked. And the reason why Herod is grasping at all things is because Herod was unable to receive. we grasp when we're not able to receive. Let me explain that. Jesus' great desire in coming, I'm just going to personalize this, is to give Herod himself. To give Herod something better than he's ever had before. The presence of God that brings joy and peace and freedom, right? God wants to, longs to give Herod that gift at the first Christmas. Herod, just receive it. That's what Jesus wants to do for him. Now then, next step regarding Herod's concerns, regarding the kingdom, then Jesus may want to say, no, Herod, I also give you your throne. I want you to stay as king. Receive that from me. Okay? So Jesus only wants to give. He wants to give Herod himself, and then he may want to continue to give Herod the kingdom. Or Jesus may change his mind and say, no, Herod, I actually am going to need to take that throne away from you. But if Jesus does that, if he does that, here's the good news. We can trust, because God only does good, that he will then give Herod something infinitely better than that thing that he had. If Jesus says, yes, Herod, receive myself, and I need to take your throne, then what Herod can trust in or relax in is that the next thing that Jesus leads him into that is not being the king over Judea is going to be really awesome, that's going to make him more satisfied, more fulfilled, more excited, more joyful to get up out of bed in the morning and put his hands to something else, something that maybe he never even thought about before, right? So essentially, we can't lose. If our posture is to receive from God, we can't lose. Because as we receive, we're receiving the greatest thing of all time, which is him with us. And then from that place, he's going to give us more things, right? And he'll take some things away, but whatever he takes away is only to give us that which is better. That's his posture. But we can only walk in that if we're walking like this, as sons and daughters, ready, always able to receive from him. Okay? Now here's a question. How do we know, right? Let's take it a step more practical. How do we know when we're grasping and when we're receiving? Because that's kind of fuzzy, isn't it? How do you, like, maybe it's oftentimes actually we're probably a mix of this and this, right? It's like, there's a mix of things going on there, but how do we know in our own hearts when we're grasping and when we're receiving? And the answer to that is, I'm not sure. I personally have not mastered this yet, but I'm growing in it. He's tutoring me in this. He's discipling me in this, and I am learning. But here's the one thing that I am sure of, right? As a culture, as an American culture, we are good at this. We are programmed to grasp for those things that we don't yet have, and not to receive and enjoy the things that we do have, or to receive from God the right things at the right time. I want to get practical for a second. Let's consider debt for a second. Right, we've been doing some financial classes. Consider that maybe debt, right, credit cards and all the different ways that we have access to different forms of debt. Consider that debt might be, maybe, culturally speaking, a tool that we have devised that allows us to grasp things today that God would actually want us to more receive tomorrow. Have you ever thought of it that way? Right? I'm just picking one thing out of this culture of grasping. I want to make it concrete. That debt might be a tool that we put at our disposal as a culture to grasp things today that God wants us to receive tomorrow, or maybe the day after that, or maybe never. Okay, now here's a disclaimer, right? Don't send me the email. I am not saying that all debt is disobedience. I am not saying that all debt is unwise. I think there's a time and a place for it. You're going to have to discern that in your own heart before the Lord, right? All I'm trying to do is help us to see how prevalent this mentality is among us as a people, right? So what we have to do is when it comes to utilizing debt, we have to, before the Lord, prayerfully ask him and discern in his presence whether us using debt in this thing, whatever that thing is it us grasping for something that he is not actually wanting us to receive, or is it the way that he is choosing to give something to us, right? But we have to discern. Is it a tool to grasp today something that he may have for us tomorrow? And the problem is, anytime you and I grasp at something, we've got to go in Herod mode. Every time we grasp at something that God is not ready to give, we have to go realpolitik. We have to start devising and scheming and plotting, right? So here's how that looks in our finances. You swipe the card, or you do the debt thing, whatever. You get the thing now, and you're grasping, you're holding on to it. Problem is, you weren't meant to get it right now, but you got to keep clinging to it, which means now, regarding our finances, we have to devise and plot and scheme to make the money continue to work, because it doesn't seem like the numbers are adding up. We have to continue to plot, devise, and scheme with the money to keep grasping the thing. And we're living like this, and it tears us apart. It tears marriages apart, right? It's not a cool thing. I'm trying to grasp and to hold on. Real quick side note here. You guys know we've been in a, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about money. I'm just trying to help us see this is our heart's posture so much more than this is. And that's not what God wants. And that's why we're leaning into this at Christmas. Let me speak about this real quick. You guys know we've been looking for a building for 3 years, right? It's been this long journey. We've been doing announcements here, announcements there. I want to give you a real quick update in light of grasping and receiving. You guys know it was in early September that we had a members meeting. Some of you don't know this. And we had a building all ready to go, right? We've been looking at it for a while, architects, drawings, all this stuff, really cool. And the price was at a point where we felt like, wow, this seems like something that God is giving us. This is a posture of receiving, right? We made the announcement, here's what's going on. And then a couple weeks later, we found out that the building that we were going to buy, that person had a deal to buy another building at a certain price. Everybody had the price agreed on. And then this guy, who the other building that we're going to buy was going to buy from, sorry for the complexity, this guy then said, oh, you're ready to make the deal? Now I need this much more money. Which means that what we were going to pay, actually, for the building we were going to buy, that price went up by 80% to make that thing work, right? That's a stiff increase. Now, in that moment, what it seemed to us is we've got a choice to make. We can grasp at this thing, right? We can cling to it. No, we got to make this thing happen. We can plot and devise and scheme a way to make the numbers work, make this thing happen. But no, if we do that, we're going to have to plot and devise and scheme to make this thing work. What we want to do is posture our hearts to receive. So what we said is, all right, we're not going to take that, because it doesn't seem like we're receiving that from the Lord. If we were to do that, it seems like we'd be grasping at it, right? Then a couple weeks later, there's another building that we moved on that uniquely made sense for us as a church. We've been looking at this one for several years, and we get to the place where the architects are working on their drawings, and then this is like a month and a half ago, and then the one piece that made this building work for us went away. Right, and what we could have done is, no, keep plowing ahead, plot, scheme, devise, grasp, make it work, hold it together, right? We could have done that with that. No, we don't want to have that posture as a church. We want to be a church that receives, right? God's the giver. We want to receive, and this doesn't, we don't have the sense now that this is a receiving sort of a building. This is a grasping, and so we've kind of put that on the side. So I just want to say all that to say, like, we're trying to live this thing out as a church, right? And so the announcement is, we're just going to keep renting here until God helps us to receive the right place, right? Because we believe that to wait and receive the right thing at the right time and to posture ourselves like this is way better than making something happen and then having to keep making something happen, okay? So that's the announcement, but just let you know we're trying to live this thing out. Okay, verse 16, story continues. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, so the wise men did not report back to Herod and say, oh, we found him. He's in Bethlehem. Here's his address, right? The Lord says to the wise men, no, don't go back to Herod. Go back home, right? So that's what happens. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed, he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So Herod does not receive Jesus. So he's thrust into an environment of constant grasping. And his grasping leads him to the place where he is troubled, where he is agitated and has inward commotion. And so out of his agitation and inward commotion, as he's grasping, he has to do the work of politicking, devising, scheming, plotting. That's his new normal. That's his reality. When his plotting, scheming, and devising doesn't work, he becomes furious. And out of his fury, then he begins to engage in violence. And he literally, like, has all the 2-year-olds and under males murdered in the region of Bethlehem out of his fury, out of his agitation, out of his troubledness, because he's not able to receive that which God wants to give him. All this dysfunction is the result. And violence takes on many forms in our lives. It's not always killing somebody. It's gossip. It's lies, it's anger. There's ways that we can murder a person when we're grasping for stuff. There's ways that we can murder people that don't get us thrown into prison. God wants to protect all of us from that. But this is Herod's reality. This is Herod, unable to receive, and everything's falling apart for him and for so many other people because of it. But this is the conclusion for Herod's story. Verse 19. But when Herod died, That's the summation of Herod. But when Herod died, Herod is nothing other than a temporary hindrance in the grand story of God. And he's dead and he's gone. He lived agitated, and then he lived furious, and then he died. But the offer that God gave him was not the offer of agitation, it was the offer of peace. Herod didn't receive it. The offer that God gave Herod was not a life of fury, but a life of love. He didn't receive it. The offer that God gave to Herod was an offer of life, not an offer of death. Herod wasn't able to receive it. He was too busy holding on to that which he thought he wanted. There's a difference between us living what we'll call a self-sufficient life and us living a God-sufficient life. A self-sufficient person believes that they're on their own. And they've got to make it happen. And we've got to plot and devise and scheme and do the thing to make it happen. And we're living like this, trying to force it all. That's a self-sufficient way to live. And it is offensive to the God who made us. But God wants to give us something different. He wants us to live God-sufficient. I don't have to make it all happen. He's in control. I don't have to figure it all out. He's promised to be my shepherd. I don't have to fight to make my name a certain way in people's minds. He is my shield and my defender, right? It's altogether different to live a God-sufficient life. Like, we just trust him, and then we can receive from him, right? And we keep working. We do all the things we're supposed to do, but we do it in this posture, not in this. And it makes all the difference for us and for everybody else around us. So this Christmas, what I'm going to ask you to do is to start thinking and praying in this direction. Every week's going to be a different thing. But this Christmas, I'm going to ask you to start leaning into receiving. Stop this. Say, God, I don't know what this looks like in my life. I don't even know the ways. I don't know the difference between these things right now, but I'm going to ask you to shepherd me and tutor me to living a God-sufficient life where I can receive your presence. And then out of that, either receive from you or allow you to take things away. But when you take things away, you actually give me better things. God, I want to live like that. That's what he has for us. So that we can walk in peace and love and life. That's Christmas. That's the gift. Band, come on up. Right now, we're going to sing a couple more songs, and as we sing, we're actually going to partake of communion together. And at communion, we remember the fact that Jesus gave us himself, and the way that he gives us himself is by laying himself down for us to be a atoning for sin sacrifice so that the way could be made for us to receive him forever. And so right now, the plates are going to come by. If you are a follower of Jesus, receive, right? Receive, be thankful that God has poured himself out, made himself available for us, and wants to walk with us, and wants to continue to cover us, and wants to continue to disciple us and tutor us into a life of receiving from him. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I ask you to watch and just observe this, sing the songs, engage in, ask God to make himself known to you. The best place that we can be is postured before the Lord, receiving, because all he does is good. When you're finished, at any point in the next couple of songs, just before the Lord, take the communion elements on your own. When you're done, just kind of, you can just leave the cup on the seat next to you, and then after the service, we'll come and collect them, so don't worry about that, but let's receive. Father in heaven, would you be so kind as to tutor our hearts in the direction, God, where we would become receivers and recipients from you. God, that we would receive first and foremost Jesus, who without him, God, our hearts can't be positioned to do anything else. But God, help us to receive Jesus and to find life and joy and satisfaction in him, in you being with us, Emmanuel, God, with us. And from that place, Father, move us to living a life of receiving. And Father, this Christmas, would you make just marked gains in our heart, take new ground, new territory back, God, so that we can live God-sufficient, you-sufficient lives and not have to live self-sufficient, because it kills us and everybody else. Thanks for loving us enough to give. We receive in Jesus' name.